The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of compassion, you have opened the way for us and brought us to yourself. Pour your love into our hearts, that overflowing with joy we may freely share the blessings of your realm and faithfully proclaim the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Please be seated. I'm going to sit right next to Cam and ask you front row girls to turn around. And you guys come over here. You girls come over here too so you can see. I was in Germany. And one of the things that I did while I was in Germany was most fun. There was a huge festival. And the festival was celebrating a wedding. Now, 500 years ago, there was a man named Martin Luther. Did you ever hear that name? Martin Luther, he's the one that started our, not Martin Luther King, just Martin Luther. Martin Luther King is named after Martin Luther, but Martin Luther was the guy who started our church 500 years ago, our church, because we're called what? St. Peter's Lutheran Church. So we're followers of Martin Luther's ideas. Well, Martin Luther got married to a woman named Katerina. He called her Katie. He called her Katie my rib because he loved her so much. And she was the one that really kept the house going. Well, they had a huge parade, a big festival celebrating, and a pretend wedding. And in the pretend wedding, in the parade, they threw out these newspapers. And I got one. And it's a picture of the town called Wittenberg, where, you want to come over here so you can see? Slide back a little bit, Cam, so they can see. There, okay. So here's the picture of the town, and this is called the Castle Church. And then that is one of the big churches. There's three big, huge churches in that town, but not very many Christians. 2% in this whole town are Christians, but they have this huge celebration, thousands of people. They had a great big parade on Saturday that we were all part of it.
There are only two Christians?
Yeah.
There's only two Christians.
Well, not very many, probably 10. So this is the man and woman who pretended to be Katie Luther and Martin Luther, and this is their wedding and their wedding celebration. And then on Sunday they had another parade just as big as the first one, and they had a little girl and a little boy playing Martin Luther, and it was the children's parade, and all the children are dressed up in medieval clothes. You can see some of them here. Medieval, so the 1500s. And it was really a lot of fun. And one of the things that they did is they wanted people to celebrate, to join the celebration, so they would say, you have to show this to your mom because she can read it. Tina can read German. So she'll be able to read some of that. I want it back, but I want her to look at it. But one of the things, when you have a wedding, one of the things that you have at weddings is what?
Cake.
Well, I didn't bring any cake back, but I did bring
cookies.
And these cookies are very special cookies because I'm going to give you one.
They can only be found in Germany?
They can only be found in Germany. This says, these are called, it says mit Wiener Butter. So that means with butter. These are, but I want you to look at the picture. I want you to look, whoops, this one's broken. I guess I'll have to eat that one.
Okay.
So look at what, don't eat it yet. I want you to look at the picture on it. Well, it is a flower. This is called the Luther Rose. The Luther Rose on this. And people in the pews, you'll be able to get one of these cookies. We brought, Jane Christensen bought packages of cookies for us to share. And then she brought them to my room and said, take these home. So I packed them in my suitcase. They're called butter cookies. And they have the picture of the Luther rose. And so the rose...
They're pretty good.
Are they pretty good? You can eat them.
My mom...
You can eat them.
My mom plays... Wait, no. My mom has a rose bush.
She has a rose bush. Luther's rose is a picture from... In his mind, he saw this when he was sitting in his church. He kept looking at this stained glass window that had a picture just like this. And so he used that for his personal seal. His emblem was this rose. Aren't they good?
Mm-hmm.
So you can go to Sunday school and finish your cookie on the way. Okay? And you can have another one at during coffee hour.
A reading from Exodus. The Israelites had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 100 responsively. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with a song.
Know
the gates of the Lord with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. Give thanks and bless God's holy name.
Good indeed is the Lord, whose steadfast love is everlasting, whose faithfulness is eternal.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Reading from Romans. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 9th and 10th chapters. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. The Gospel of the Lord. Please play with me, pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord to send laborers into his harvest. I find this is one of the more memorable verses from Scripture because, like many of the allegories of Jesus, it recalls images of country life, far away from the crowded, busy cities, where the cycle of planting and harvest directs the experience of daily life. It harkens back to a time when everyone, from richest to poorest, depended on the seasons for the good yield to maintain breath in their bodies. To a time when the boundaries dividing fields could be as ambiguous as where God's land begins and where national boundaries end. We have received our sense of boundaries from the ancients. And while it is true that a tall and wide mountain range or a strong flowing river or a dry and arid desert, vast and wide, may protect counties and people, it delineates and it differentiates. But the greater boundaries of the ancients were in the social world. Greek armies brought with them the concept of ethnicity, that one could be a people differentiated from other peoples. And like many things borrowed from the Greeks, the Romans adapted this for the colonies so that they might put all into a hierarchy. Can you imagine who was at the top? Perhaps the Romans. But even the people of Israel, when they became domesticated and ceased to wander in the desert, settled the new and drew distinctions between themselves and those like the Canaanites that were already inhabitants in the land. Even Jesus, a man born in Roman-occupied Israel, in the territory of Nazareth in Galilee, could not help but notice divisions between which the people of Israel had entrenched themselves. Today we read his words, "Don't go to the Gentiles. Definitely don't do good among the Samaritans." Or does he say that? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus from Nazareth goes up to preach in Jerusalem in Roman Judea. Matthew portrays Jesus as a lawful Jew, one that argues the meaning of Scripture with Pharisees, and one who heals without touching the unclean. But he brings into his company tax collectors of all people, those collaborators with anti-Jewish foreigners, and those that are representatives of an unjust regent. And yet, he is concerned that no foreigners worshiping false idols or foreigners who believe falsehoods, Gentiles, Samaritans, none of them should hear the gospel. Is it to the people of Judea alone that Jesus comes to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom? Is that right? No, for those of you that were wondering. It is the same Jesus who appears to Paul and sends him to non-Jews, even to Romans, the ones that carried the crosses into Israel. The same Jesus teaches about Samaritans who were trustworthy, who give so much in hospitality to strangers, even Judeans. He teaches about a Samaritan after whom Pharisees could not but hope to remodel themselves. Pharisees, people who have seen the armies of Greece and Rome come in and humiliate the Jewish people, violate Jewish custom, and disrespect God in his own temple. Pharisees who want nothing more than to do what is right by God so that God might renew Israel. God, who told the prophets he would give Israel new hearts and new bodies by the same wind that first went over the waters of creation. These Pharisees, people that might be lost in their obsession over the maintaining of letters so that they lost sight of preserving life. Are they the lost sheep to which Jesus sent the disciples? To feel that one can never do enough is indeed to be lost and alone. To fear that at any moment God could abandon you because of something you did or did not do, or do not do well enough, or something you are that you cannot help. How many of us have felt lost or perhaps heard that we could be abandoned by God because of something we did or because of something we are? And we have sometimes never felt enough, or we have felt too much. You are too rich. You are too poor. You are not rich enough. You are too tall. You are too short. You are fat, or you are too thin. You are the wrong gender. You are flawed? Is that right? Are we not somehow like the Pharisees, those who hear the gospel but are often turned inward and isolated because of social or worldly boundaries? What hope did the Pharisees have to be released from their worldly bondage? And what hope do we have? Or are we like those that Jesus healed? Could Jesus have been sending out laborers not to gather the good yield, but to gather up the grain that suffers blight or is blemished? Could the lost be those that, as we often read, come to him desperate for a cure to their afflictions, their sufferings, which they were told quarantine them even from the touch of God? Those like the Pharisees who were led to believe that God punishes and abandoned them. Is that right? Are these the lost sheep of Israel? Well, they both are. They both were. And at times, we may be like both of these. We may feel that we are doing the best we can in a world that wants to tell us that we are never good enough. And at the same time, we may be in need of a cure that is beyond this world's best medicine. And yet, the physician has come into the world and administers the cure without payment. He planted the seed within us through faith and aerates the soil. That's us. By water and wind and with warming light, he makes this plant to grow, and we become the good yield. Because of Christ Jesus, we are a plentiful harvest. We read today that Jesus sent out laborers into the harvest. We are told here the names of 12 followers that were close to Jesus, 12 men whose stories and backgrounds were varied, and who, like Pharisee and the so-called unclean, depended on God's good yield. These are 12 people that may have been distinguishable according to ethnic or occupational differences. These 12 followed, though, not because they had anything in common, but because they were called together. Had they too been like lost sheep until Jesus gathered them up? And we may be like them too. We too, like all these groups, know what it is to live in a world divided. The field of God planted at the beginning has become divided. The same natural boundaries carve up the creation into parts, keeping us safe, but still connected, disconnected. What is more, we have built fences and walls around our fields. We have kept our distance from those who are ill with contagion. These protect us. but we have also retained the social walls that the ancients knew so well. And because of that, we sometimes lose each other. But, as Paul tells us, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. We who, because we possess what the world counts as weakness, felt lost to God, have a God that tells us we are well. We are never too old, or too thin, or too rich, or too poor. That we are never too much of anything, or that there is anything too wrong with us, that we can never be gathered up by God, like the fruits of a harvest. There is no Samaritan, there is no Gentile, and there is no Israelite, there's no Judean, there's no Roman. There are only lost sheep. This is not the parable of the lost sheep. This is not the one lost of 100 sheep. There is only flock and shepherd. And it takes this shepherd to make this world into a sheep herd. The laborers are few, Jesus tells us. The laborers were few. But God answers our prayers and sends us the one who cures us and pronounces us well. Jesus, who calls us together out of our being lost and alone in this world and gathers us together with him so that our boundaries, those mountains, those rivers, those deserts, those mountains even that we have built that keep us from our neighbor, they are all parts of the one field that God has planted. The harvest is plentiful. We are all the sheep that God goes to. Amen.